Amen. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, and indeed I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. I will, in a bit of a departure from normal practice, I will be reading selected verses from Mark chapter 4. Hopefully I'll be able to provide guidance about where I am as we go along. It is all the Word of God. We do well to give careful attention to it. I will begin at Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Again, he, that is Jesus, began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And then dropping down to verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And then dropping down to verse 33. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Our Father, as we come to this portion of your word, we do acknowledge our need of you. We need your help that we may understand what you have said here, these words of Jesus. And not only do we need your help to understand them, but we need your working in our hearts that we may believe these words and love them and live according to them. And so our eyes look to you, Father. Guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. It's a common refrain uttered in classrooms all around the world, I dare say. And the question goes like this: why do we need to know this? And you can fill in the blank on whatever this is. It could be math, it could be science, it could be Latin. That was a big one. And of course, a particularly petulant teacher might say, "Because I said so." But there is a deeper answer that perhaps is no more satisfying to students, and that is that in the pursuit of knowledge, God is glorified in us. God is glorified in us simply in our acquisition of knowledge. Now, of course, it does raise a question about that knowledge, a question posed by a tavern that existed outside of Auburn, Alabama for a number of years. Some of you know that Auburn is the site of the University of Alabama. And this tavern had the name The Study Hall, which, of course, yeah, there might be knowledge pursued there, but knowledge of what exactly would that be? And, of course, at the end of the day, as we talk about the acquisition of knowledge and glorifying God in that, at the end of the day, there's really only one thing we need to know. That is, we need to know the one whom to know is eternal life. And in this passage that is before us today, there is a call to press on to know the Lord, to press on to know Christ. And we'll look at it by way of four questions. First question, what do you seek? What are you looking for? It says in verse 1, and again Jesus began to teach beside the sea. So here he is by the Sea of Galilee. Nice setting to teach. There are churches that are named the Chapel by the Sea. I've been to one of them. It's actually about four blocks from the sea. I don't know about that. And it says a very large crowd gathered about him. And it's so large, in some of the other Gospels, they tell us the crowd was so large and they were so pressing in around Jesus, wanting to get close to him, that they were threatening to just shove him right into the water. And so he got into a boat and he sat in it on the sea. That's how rabbis taught. They taught by sitting down to teach. And they cast off from the shore just a little bit, and a boat becomes Jesus' pulpit. And we know that Jesus taught in many places. He taught indeed everywhere. He taught in the synagogue, he taught in the temple, he taught on a mountain, he taught at home, he taught on the sea, he taught in the desert, he taught in a cemetery even. And no matter where he was, the crowds sought him out. And they were very large crowds. The feeding of the 5,000, that was 5,000 men, not including the women and the children. These are large crowds that are seeking him out. Why were they seeking him out? Well, they were seeking him out for a lot of reasons. What were they looking for? What are you looking for? What do you seek? What brought you here this morning? Did you come this morning wanting a little pick-me-up for the week? Did you come this morning looking for a little pat on the back? Did you come expecting to hear a nice preacher say nice things to nice people about how nice they are? Why did you come? If you came for that last thing, I'm going to tell you, you've made a mistake. You've come to the wrong place because you don't have a nice preacher. Although I know some will dispute that. I got that, and I appreciate it. But I needed a big Savior, so I'm not a very nice guy. What do you seek? Jesus said that we're not to be anxious about all the things that we're anxious about. What are we going to wear? What are we going to eat? Where are we going to go out to eat? I don't know. Where do you want to go? Don't worry about those things, Jesus said. Aren't those the things we seek? Clothes, shelter. And then we get those things and then we work hard to keep those things. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Not just those material things, but even that approval and acceptance that you seek will come from the one from whom you really need it. This is why the Apostle Paul when he prays for the Colossian Christians. He says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you that you may be filled with all kinds of good things, that you'll have nice homes and good cars that never break down and beautiful families and children that always obey you." No. He says that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And where does that come from? It comes from Jesus Christ, who prayed in John 17, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You see, in knowing Jesus the King, there is eternal life, and that is what we need. That is what we were originally created for, and that is what in Christ we have if we trust in Him. What are you seeking? The forgiveness of your sins? Acceptance in the Beloved? Right standing before your Creator? You go to Jesus. Isn't this what Nicodemus did? I love Nicodemus. Nicodemus had questions. He was seeking answers. How can I be right with God? I know it's not the way of doing all these rules and regulations that we've been doing. How can I be right with God? But he goes to Jesus at night because he doesn't want anybody to know that he's actually talking to Jesus. And he says something really non-committal to Jesus, like, "Jesus, we know you're a good teacher." And Jesus brings him up short. He says, "You must be born again if you would see the kingdom of God." In other words, Nicodemus, you can't even see it unless you're born again. And of course, Nicodemus has that's a puzzle. How can I be born again? Can I go back inside my mother? No, that's impossible. What's Jesus talking about? And Jesus explains, unless you're born from above, unless the Holy Spirit of God works in you to give you new birth, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. You cannot be right with God apart from God's working in you, bringing you to faith in Christ. What do you seek? Do you seek the knowledge of King Jesus and of His kingdom? But secondly, what do you pursue? What do you pursue? Look at verse 10. He says, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables." There is this group that confesses a lack. They don't understand. They're not too proud to seek answers. They confess their lack to Jesus. "We don't understand this." And they come to the only one that can help them to understand. That is Jesus. And they say, "What does this mean? How does this apply? What are you talking about here?" They are pursuing understanding of what Jesus is actually saying. And it's worth noting here that this was a much smaller group than the crowds of verse 1. The crowds of verse 1 were a lot like I was for way too many years. "Oh, I already know everything. I don't need to ask questions." And no sense to say, "Oh, I really don't understand that." But these, they come. They hunger. They want to know. And so they come to Jesus, and they come seeking that understanding, that same understanding that Paul prayed for the Colossians, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all understanding. And they come pursuing it. They come after Jesus, looking for it. In Proverbs chapter 2, there's this marvelous admonition that comes from Solomon. He says, this is Proverbs 2:1. He says, "My son, if you receive my words, treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding," that sounds like hot pursuit, doesn't it? He's challenging his son to go in hot pursuit of understanding, of insight. He says in verse 4, "If you seek it with silver and search for it as for hidden treasures." What would you do if you were given a treasure map that you knew to be legitimate? Drop everything and go. He's saying, seek understanding, seek wisdom, seek insight. And look at the result, verse 5. "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." If you pursue these things, you seek them. We're talking, the Word of God is not something that is superficially understood. Yes, it's words on a page. It's written in English, complete sentences, subject, verb. So there is a certain element of simple reading comprehension that is there. But what is it talking about? What does it mean? Do you understand it? Or have you just learned the lingo? Are you pursuing a deeper understanding of Christ, of His Word? Are you striving to understand Christ and His kingdom? What are you pursuing? But let's face it. There are things in the Word of God that are hard to understand. And that brings us to a third question, and that is, what do you accept? What do you accept? Jesus taught in parables. And He explained them privately to His disciples and to those others that came to Him questioning Him about it. And these parables have a purpose. They are earthly stories. I mean, you know, who hasn't seen somebody planting seeds? Okay, we see that. But they're earthly stories meant to teach heavenly truths, to help us to understand unseen realities. And we have to admit that there is much mystery here. And Jesus Himself says it. He says, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables." There is mystery here, and Jesus acknowledges it. Now, what is that? What does it mean when it says mystery? When we look at the New Testament, we hear this word mystery mentioned several times. It's used several times. And what that means is this is something that would not and could not and would not, could not have been known unless it was revealed. Now, what is it that would not, could not have been known unless it was revealed? Well, Christ. Life in Him. Can you see it? No. Think about all the prophecies throughout the Old Testament. In Genesis 3:15, God says to the serpent that the seed of the woman will crush his head. You don't automatically think, well, that's Jesus, unless you've been well schooled in the Scriptures. It doesn't make sense by itself. And throughout the Old Testament, there are these prophecies of Messiah to come, that there is one who is coming who will be a descendant of Abraham, in whom all the nations will be blessed. There's one coming who will be a descendant of David, who will establish the throne of David forever. There is one coming. And here's the big head scratcher, Isaiah 53. We read part of it as our assurance of pardon this morning. This prophecy of this one who will bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. The iniquity of us all will be laid on him. That's a real head scratcher. How can that be Messiah? Because Messiah is the conquering hero, isn't he? It all remained shrouded in mystery until Jesus came, ushering in the kingdom of God, because he is the long-promised, heaven-sent king. And there are two responses to the coming of Jesus and to the teachings of Jesus. There are two responses here in Mark 4. There are two responses even today. One is a believing response, having ears to hear. These are the ones to whom the secret of the kingdom of God has been given. How do you know that you're one who has ears to hear? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you lean in to hear and understand the Word of God? Do you lean in so that you may get it? Do you take advantage of opportunities to go back to the Bible, go back to the Word of God, and see for yourself, what does it say? And when you read things you don't understand, do you go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. I don't understand this. Are you leaning into the Word of God? That's an evidence of faith, of God working in you. The other response is to harden your heart. To sit here Sunday after Sunday, hearing the gospel preached, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, and never coming to Jesus. Never bending the knee before Him. You hear the call to come to Christ, and you walk out of here without ever doing it. And the Bible, God has something to say to you. Today, if you hear His voice, and God helping me, His voice comes through my feeble mutterings as I preach His Word and am faithful to it. He is speaking. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Because if you persist in hardening your heart, there comes a point at which God says, okay, that's the way you want to go. Go. Just like He hardened Pharaoh's heart, right? Pharaoh was absolutely committed to disobeying God, and God said, that's the way you want to go. Go. And Jesus says, the one who hardens their heart, those are the ones who are outside. Everything is in parables so that they don't see. This is God's push. They're not going to understand. They're going to hear it, but they're not going to understand it. These are ones who are satisfied with a mere superficial knowledge. They say, okay, I've done that Christian thing. Oh yeah, I've done that. I've done that church thing. And then they just go on about their lives as if they've never heard any of it. And let's face it, it is hard to understand. Even these disciples, these very disciples who are having all this explained, didn't they have a hard time with it? We see it on the road to Emmaus. After Jesus' resurrection, which he told them repeatedly was what was going to happen, even after his resurrection, that the day of his resurrection, two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus from Jerusalem, and Jesus comes along and starts walking beside them, and they don't recognize him. Personally, I think they don't recognize him because they do not expect him. Have you ever seen somebody in Walmart that you've only seen at church previously? And you have a moment of doubt. Is that right? Okay, because they're not in their church clothes. Well, here Jesus comes walking alongside them, and they're discouraged and down in the mouth because they thought Jesus was the Messiah and he died. He was crucified, but some people are saying he rose, but you know, they're not believing it. And Jesus begins to tell them. He takes them through the scripture. Oh, to have walked on that road with Jesus. And he opens the scripture and he takes them through. Now, this would have all been Old Testament, right? And he shows them how all these things had to take place. And they say, oh, didn't our hearts burn within us as he taught us? You see, the kingdom has come and Jesus is the king, and yet there is mystery. And the question is, are you accepting the mystery? But that brings us finally to, what do you treasure? What do you treasure? We treasure a lot of things, don't we? We treasure... had a lovely conversation with our California granddaughter. I treasure that. I have this beautiful picture I'll be glad to show you of our Alabama granddaughter. She's so cute. We treasure things, don't we? We treasure family. We treasure stuff. We treasure knowledge. Look at verse 33. It says that Jesus, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Now think about that. How was he able to do that? How was he able to explain things privately to his disciples? Is it not because they were with him 24/7? Is it not because they had given up everything to follow him? He became their highest treasure. And the blessing to them is that private instruction, that growing knowledge of Jesus and of life in Christ. Psalm 119, verse 11, we read it this morning. Psalmist says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I know, we're... most of us are at that age where memory work is perhaps a bit of a joke. You know, we get a wry laugh. But dear friends, do we need to stop working on memorizing Scripture just because we're in our seventh or eighth or ninth decade of life? It's just going to come harder. I think of Mary and Martha. Jesus was staying in the house of Mary and Martha. And Martha was busy about getting everything ready. Oh, all these people, and we've got to get the dinner fixed and get the table set and get everything just right. And she's right. Yeah, you know, people need to be fed and all that. And there's Mary. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. listening to Jesus teach. And Martha complains, and Jesus says, Mary has chosen the better thing. Mary has chosen the better thing. Mary was treasuring that time with Jesus. What do you treasure? We have so many opportunities. We have so many opportunities. We are so richly blessed. We have so many opportunities to just devote ourselves to Jesus and study of His Word. He speaks to us. This is His Word. These are love letters from our Heavenly Father right here. We have so many opportunities. Do you treasure it? Not as a monument on a shelf. That's my great-granddaddy's Bible. It's never been opened. No. But as a dog-eared, thoroughly marked, used, falling apart, whatever, do you treasure the Word of God and Christ? In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul. So what we see here is people devoting themselves in varying degrees to Christ and to His teaching. And this is the summons and the call of the text. And in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul speaks of himself and he says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. That's a very polite word for what he actually says. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Has Jesus Christ made you His own dear child by grace through faith in Him? Oh, dear friends, let us all together press on to know Christ, our King. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we need You. Your grace working in us. There's so many things that pull us in so many different directions. But, oh Lord, our God, we would know Jesus. And we pray for Your grace at work in us, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, whom to know is eternal life. In His name we ask it. Amen.